happy Memorial Day weekend. Looks like we got a few people traveling, few people out. That's all right. I'm thankful for those of us who are here this morning and hope that this becomes a good day for you. Hope you enjoy this weekend and this time together. We're in this series, Embrace the Life of a Rescuer. We've been in it for several weeks now. The big idea is that as we experience the great sacrifice that Jesus endured, this is what led to our rescue, that my response to that would be to become a rescuer myself, to take on what Jesus did and to become that it's a response, not something I feel like I have to do, but something I want to do because it changes me. And so we've been several weeks, and back in chapter 11, we saw a rescuer is ready to step into danger. I'm not afraid. And Jesus is not afraid of these religious leaders who want him dead. Mark chapter 12, a rescuer is willing to face resistance. And there's a lot of resistance that Jesus is up against as the religious leaders are asking him question after question, trying to tear him down, trying to get him trapped, trying to trip him up. And so he stands up against that. He answers the questions perfectly. Chapter 12, we saw the makings of a rescuer, some of what it takes. And it takes conviction. It takes compassion. It takes humility. Those are really important. We see all those things really strongly in Jesus. We want to become that. Chapter 13, we were there last week. A rescuer keeps his head in the game, keeps focus on what's important. And Jesus went through these prophecies about what's coming, and this is where this is all going, and this is why I'm going to keep going, because it's going to end in Jesus gathering his people together and really, really good stuff, that he's got to get through some hard stuff to get to it. And that can help keep us focused too. Chapter 14, things start to change. This is where the events of the actual rescue start to happen. It's just a couple hours away from Jesus hanging on the cross. So it's going to start getting more intense. You're going to feel some intensity. Some emotions are going to start to rise in behalf of the disciples and Jesus. And as we go through chapter 14, you're going to see a lot of that as things are culminating to this climax. So we're going to spend 3 weeks in chapter 14. And what I really want us to do in these 3 weeks is just really, really embrace the rescuer himself, to think about the goodness of Jesus toward us, what he's doing and what he knows he's doing. He didn't get hung up and trapped and like, oh, I can't believe this is happening. Every step of the way, as you read through it, he knows what's coming. He warns his disciples. He tells them, this is what's going to happen. This is what you're going to do against me. This is what you're going to do against me. This is what they're going to do, and this is what's happening. So none of this is by accident. So in all that, I see just this tremendous goodness toward me and toward you. And that goodness is a motivator. When you really receive that and understand his deep love for you, that changes us. It's supposed to change us. So hopefully these 3 weeks can really become a deep motivating power, just understanding his goodness and his heart for you. That's my hope. So embrace the rescuer himself. A rescuer is continually motivated by the goodness of Jesus. So if you got a Bible, open to Mark 14. We are going to look at the verse 26 verses, and we'll do it. There's two sections here, so we'll look at the first 11 verses. Mark 14, 1 through 11. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money, so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. This first section, we see this offering of love, first rejected and then memorialized. And as you can see, as we read, preparations are being made for Jesus to execute the great rescue on multiple fronts. The enemies are making plans, right? You can see that at the beginning. They're concocting a scheme. They have something going on that they're going to eliminate Jesus. And at the same time, among his friends and closest followers, his body's being prepared for burial. The stage is being set. And I've mentioned this before throughout Mark. Mark sometimes likes to weave a couple of events together to show that there's a parallel, to make a point, to show a contrast. And he does that here. There's a couple of things that are woven together, and he jumps into something else and kind of moves back and forth. So if you look at the passage, he talks about the bad guys first, right? The bad guys are trying to do away with Jesus. They are ready to do him in. And then right away, they switch over to Bethany. So the scene changes to Bethany, where Jesus is having a meal with his friends. And the woman, this woman, she's not even given a name here, deeply adores Jesus, decides to treat him with this incredible honor by breaking this vial of incredibly costly perfume and pouring the entire thing over Jesus' head and his feet. You may not have expected this to happen if you haven't seen this before, but that incredible gesture sparks this controversy between the disciples. And they're not thinking, wow, what a great act of worship. Wow, that was incredible. I can't believe she did that. They're thinking, I can't believe she did that. Like, all that money just wasted. They're thinking of what they could have done with the money. And if you read the other accounts in the Gospels, you're going to find out Judas was the one behind that. He's the one driving that. And we can know from the other Gospels that Judas was actually a thief. And he wasn't trying to save this for the poor at all. He wanted to skim off the top and take the money. So we know Judas' heart wasn't in the right place. But they're all rebuking this woman and thinking this isn't what she should have done. So Judas' role in this is kind of why these two stories are intertwined, right? Because the chief priests are looking to kill Jesus, and now this happens, which kind of puts Judas over the edge, like, okay, I'm not going to make a whole lot of money out of this. And so this woman's extravagant sacrifice makes it clear that Judas doesn't want to be part of this deal anymore. This isn't worth it for him. He was stealing from the tithe. He was stealing from Jesus and the disciples what they needed to buy food and all of that. And he's not gonna get what he wants out of this. So he cuts his losses. He approaches the chief priests and strike a deal. So these two stories are kind of twisted together in a unique way that Mark likes to do. We're gonna look at both of these sections today, all the way through 26, And what I found is, as I was studying, I just want to let you see also, there are a couple things. There's something uncomfortable that happens in each section, and something really incredible, really beautiful that happens. And hopefully, as you read your Bible, you're looking for things. Okay, that doesn't make sense. And so you ask questions like, why would he say that? And so I want to look at that. Maybe you'll understand the passage a little better by doing that, understand what's going on. But then get to that beautiful thing that happens in the section, which hopefully will draw you closer to Jesus, that, man, this is what Jesus is like. This is Jesus' heart for me. And just be drawn into his goodness. So if you're thinking, if you're following with these first 11 verses, is there anything uncomfortable that you see in these verses? Anything feel awkward when you look at what Jesus said when the disciples are rebuking the woman? What did he say about the poor? He says, the poor you'll always have with you. You can help them anytime you want, but you'll not always have me. Does that not strike you as awkward? Does that sound like something Jesus would say? It's like he's making light of poor people. That's kind of what it looks like. Like, yeah, there's plenty of poor people. Always be poor people. They're just a number. Like, you can help them anytime you want, but you can't always help me. Does anybody else see it that way sometimes when you look at that? Like, it just strikes you as a little bit funny? Because we know Jesus has a heart full of compassion for the poor, right? We know that. That's Jesus. Like, he loves people, especially those who are down and out, those who need help. So let me just help clarify that. When Jesus did say that, he really did. We're not going to say, okay, those aren't the words of Jesus. No, this is God's word. So he really did say that. But the contrast is not between Jesus and the poor. It's not like, okay, I'm better and they're worse. But it's true, but it's really between always and not always. You will always have the poor, and you should help them. You should serve them, but you will not always have me. And basically, this is a unique, once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to show love to Jesus in a unique way, for her to express her love to him. And that really was an act of worship. So he's not minimizing the poor, but he's saying this is a unique opportunity that she will never have again. And he's putting them in their place because they have no right to be upset about what she's done. What she did itself was beautiful. So the beautiful thing, there's several beautiful things in here that I hopefully you'll get. The sacrifice itself was incredibly beautiful. She broke the jar. Okay, this was thousands of dollars of perfume. And I am pretty sure, I didn't used to think this, but as I read up on it, did some study, she most likely did not have to break the jar. If you're going to have a vial of perfume that's that much money, you would not use it all in one time. You'd use it in bits. I mean, you'd stretch this thing out. This was thousands of dollars. She just broke the top off, poured the whole thing. So part of the beauty is the extravagance of this gift. She's giving the whole thing. She's intending from the get-go, Jesus is getting all of this. She most likely did not have to use the whole thing. It's kind of like she took the Ziploc bag and cut it off at the bottom, you know, underneath the zip. This is not getting zipped again. He's getting all of it. And Jesus receives it. He says, she has done a beautiful thing for me. So the other beautiful thing here is Jesus' response to the sacrifice. And I want to bring you into what happened here. I want you to really put yourself there. Think about that moment when this woman, she's probably been thinking about this for a long time, saving this thing up. And she just poured out her heart to Jesus. She just gave him a huge, huge sacrifice. This was a lot of money. She just poured it out. And how was she treated for it? What was the immediate response of everyone around? What a waste. Think about what that would have done to her. She was just scolded. It says they rebuked her harshly. This was supposed to be a beautiful thing. She did this in love and gave it all and just poured it out in worship. And they tell her it's a waste. Have you ever been there? Have you ever poured your heart into something and somebody just like threw a twist on it, just like, really? Really? I mean, this is just a moment of honesty here. My kids have been there. And as I saw a comparison where there have been times, and I don't remember any specifics, but I remember the feeling where I didn't realize what was going on at the time, but they brought something to me or gave me something. And the thing that I noticed was something that, I don't know, could have been different or could have been better or something. And like I said, the details are vague, but I know I've done this. And I could just feel the life ebb out of it. Like, you know, I just did this for you. And this was supposed to honor you and bring you pleasure. And I've made that mistake. And I don't know, maybe some of you have too. But I've seen that. And I want to learn from those mistakes. I don't want to ever do that. But the disciples pretty much did that right here. Like, she just poured this incredible offering out to Jesus. They're like, what are you doing? What a waste. As she gives this precious treasure to him. Those disciples, they got it so wrong. And Judas was part of it, and he never came around. He never figured it out. The disciples, the rest of them, they're also rebuking her. But Jesus makes up for it. And that's what I like here. He turns it all around. Like they're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. Like, why'd you do that? She's like, you guys call this a waste? Look at verse 9. I think I have it here. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Like, you guys are so far off. This is going to be remembered forever. And this is recorded in Scripture. This story's been retold millions and millions, probably billions of times. And this has been memorialized forever, this act of worship. That's pretty special. And part of it, we can see, Jesus knew there was an even deeper meaning behind what she's doing. Verse 8, she poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I don't think she knew that's what she was doing. Jesus did, and this was symbolic. This was preparation, but she was just pouring her heart out to Jesus. I love you. I love you so much. I'm giving all of this to you. And Jesus said, you don't really realize what you're doing, but you're preparing my body for burial. There's something deeper going on that she didn't understand. This was a piece of the puzzle getting ready for Jesus to be sacrificed, which makes it even more special. So when it all comes around in the end, whose words mattered more to this woman? The disciples rebuking her, Jesus accepting her? Yeah, it doesn't really tell us anything else beyond this, but I think it's pretty clear what Jesus had to say about this just overcame what the others had said. Their insensitive response, Jesus just made up for that, basically saying your goodness today will be memorialized forever. And so he receives her. He receives her gift, her worship, and the truth is, this is Jesus, right? And he receives us. He receives us in a similar way. And you know, if you put yourself in that place, some of you have been possibly treated pretty badly by different people in your life, and I know some of your stories. But people who mattered a lot to you really let you down, been criticized, been judged, been abused in some cases. And Jesus receives you. This is Jesus. This is why he's doing what he's doing, because he wants to receive you. And he will never hurt you. So as you look at this, this is a picture of Jesus. Let his grace, this is who he is, let it draw you and heal whatever's broken. This is Jesus. And part of the specialness of what's happening is he's fully aware of what's happening. He knows where this is going. He knows he's going to be hanging on a cross. He's going to be buried. He tells him, this is for my burial. This is happening soon. And he keeps going forward because he loves us. That's why he does it. So let's look at the next section, verses 12 to 26. This is a Passover meal with a new meaning. It's going to celebrate the Passover, but it's going to be changed. Verse 12, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover? So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house, he enters, the teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. When they were reclining at the table eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, surely not I. It is one of the 12, he replied, one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine till that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Excuse me. So Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples. And I want to point out that here, this is significant, that the Passover is coming right now, because it shows us that Jesus is not just aware of what's happening, but he's really intentional about it. All this stuff is on purpose. He's not just seeing it ahead. Jesus is actually setting the stage, setting the table for his own destruction. And part of that is that this is going to happen at the Passover. And the reason that's significant is because Jesus is the Passover lamb, and to die at Passover is huge for the Jewish people. So what's going to happen here, he's celebrating the Passover, and then in a little while he's going to die as the Passover lamb. And I want to clarify something here, that he's actually going to celebrate Passover here and die on Passover, even though, and it's the same Jewish day that he can celebrate it and die as the Passover lamb. And the way that works is the way the Jewish day works. Some of you are aware of this. The Jewish day starts at sundown, right? It starts in the evening. So there, it's probably Thursday evening. They celebrate the Passover meal together. Friday morning, he's going to be on a cross. It's still Passover. It's still Passover at that time. It started Thursday night. It goes through Friday evening. So that's how this works. He can have Passover and then die still on Passover the next day. So for us, it's the next day. For them, it's not. So the other significant thing about this that is if you go back 3 years, remember John the Baptist when he first saw Jesus? He's baptizing people in the Jordan, and John sees Jesus, and what did he say? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." From the beginning, John knew, and others probably would figure it out eventually, that this Lamb was the Passover Lamb who would die for us. So all of this stuff is on purpose. He's planned this. Like, this is when it's supposed to happen. This is God's plan for our rescue unfolding. And that in itself should draw us to him. He did this stuff on purpose. And go back to the action. They're having this meal, right? This is something they would do every year. Passover was an annual tradition. But there's something uncomfortable about this one. Did you notice anything uncomfortable about this one? Passover is supposed to be a celebration. It's supposed to be a happy time, right? And in the middle of it, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." That would have changed the mood just a bit. Passover, they're celebrating God's deliverance of the people of Israel hundreds of years ago from Egypt. They were slaves, right? And so every year they'd celebrate this. God has delivered us. He's redeemed us. He's rescued us, brought us into the promised land, gave us the law, all of these things. This is an annual celebration, feast, good time. For us, it's like Christmas, Easter. You're having your Easter meal. You're having Christmas meal. Like, this is supposed to be a pretty happy time. But Jesus doesn't seem to be in a festive mood, right? It doesn't give us too many hints, but while they're reclining at the table eating, during this conversation, he throws that out. "One of you will betray me." And Jesus, his mood seems to be kind of distant tonight. He's not in the celebratory mood. But and this is what he's thinking about. That would have been an uncomfortable moment for the disciples. "One of you will betray me." Like, they've given their lives to him. They're following him everywhere. Nobody had any idea what was going on. Judas did. Jesus did. But the other 11? This was a shock. and it certainly affected the mood. Verse 19, they were saddened one by one. They said, surely not I. Surely not I. And he says, yes, it will be one of you. One of you who are eating with me tonight. And he says, the scriptures must be fulfilled. This is how it's supposed to be. But woe to him who betrays me. It would be better if he had not been born. Some of us ask questions about Judas, like, okay, did somebody had to betray him, right? Somebody had. So did Jesus put him up to it? There's actually a gospel, the gospel of Judas, that makes Judas out to be the hero. Like, hey, he did the hardest thing of all the disciples, and he did this for Jesus. Well, for Jesus to say it would be better for him to have not been born, I don't think the gospel of Judas is a true gospel. That's a false gospel. The people who don't believe these gospels like to go to the other gospels and find something different, something sensational. Judas is no hero. He's not. And Jesus said it would be better if he had not been born. So we know from that he didn't repent, he didn't turn around, he didn't get restored to Jesus. That didn't happen. He was never reconciled with Jesus. Chances are good he's not in heaven today. Chances are pretty good. So this meal is not going as expected. It's really uncomfortable for sure. But there's something beautiful in this. Definitely some beautiful stuff in this too. Because after that, after he announces that, that's when he takes the bread and he breaks it. This is my body. That's not what they were thinking. This is my blood. The Passover was a really important tradition filled with symbolism. Jesus just changes the symbolism here. He changes the symbolism. The bread of Passover is traditionally the bread of affliction, the humble bread. It reminded them of being in Egypt and being under affliction. And it's unleavened because of when they were redeemed. They didn't have time to let the bread rise. They didn't have time to use yeast. It was quick, and God brought them out. And so they would have this bread, and it was symbolizing those things. The cup represented redemption. Interestingly, if you look it up, you see what Jews look at it as. The cup represents redemption, which goes back to redemption from Egypt. Yes, and redemption into the promised land, but it always represented redemption. So now Jesus shares the cup, and it represents a new kind of redemption. This isn't redemption from slavery in Egypt. This is redemption from the corruption of your own heart. This is redemption from your own sinfulness, and God is going to change us from the inside. This is redemption from eternity in hell. And our hope is more than the promised land of Israel. It's the promised land of the new heaven, the new earth, which we just got done talking about. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're really celebrating a redefined Jewish Passover, which takes us all the way back to the beginning when God chose his people. This is beautiful. He takes this tradition and he changes it. He said, this is what it means now. There's a new meaning to Passover. So think about who's eating this meal, this Lord's Supper. Who's there? Who's eating this meal? The disciples, right? All of them, including Judas. Best we understand, Judas is still there at the time. Judas, the betrayer, is still there. Peter's there, right? We know what he's going to do. All of the disciples are there eating this meal. So when Jesus breaks the loaf and he extends it to his friends, he offers it to Judas. This is my body broken for you. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He just predicted the betrayal, and he offers grace to his betrayer. And if you keep reading, if you read 27, we didn't get there yet, but the next thing he says is, you will all fall away. None of you are going to stick with me through this. Everyone is going to fall away. So one of the beautiful things about this is that Jesus offers himself to imperfect people. These guys didn't deserve to be there. They didn't. Nobody deserves to be there. They're all going to abandon him. And he knows it, and he keeps treating them as trusted friends. He loves them anyway. He sees the future. He knows what Peter's going to do. I'm going to say, I don't even know you. Emphatically, I don't even know the man. This is my body. It's broken for you. He also knows Peter's going to come back around. But we have to take it another step further. Verse 24, this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. Who's the many? Who's the many? It's you. This is my blood poured out for you. The many includes us. That's Jesus offers himself to me. So Jesus welcomed and received this, the woman's best intentions, her treasure that she gave to him. But he also receives these guys in their failure. Every one of them is going to fail him at some level. And this is Jesus. He receives us in our greatest failures. This is grace. This is what grace does. I don't have to earn it. I don't deserve it. Jesus knows that. He understands. He understands it in the disciples. He understands it in us. This is beautiful. I don't have to be perfect to be welcomed by Jesus. So every step of the way as Jesus goes through this, he knows exactly what's coming. He knows what he's going to endure. He knows why he's doing it. And right here we see he's doing it for me, for you. This is the goodness of Jesus. He knows we don't deserve it. He knows all of your failures. He knows all of it. And he decided to do it anyway, to give it anyway. What are we supposed to do with this? There's nothing that it says you should blank from this passage. And most every Sunday I give you some kind of challenge, like you should do this. You should do this in response to God's word. And I know we know there are tons of things God does want us to do with our lives. You should do this. It's good to examine and see, am I doing the right things? But sometimes we need to step away from doing and the constant push to do more and to do better and just sit with Jesus a while. Just look at what did he do for me and soak in that. Soak in that, because that's the soaking that changes us. We can try harder, and we can do that ourselves. But when you soak in the goodness of Jesus and think about, man, he did this for me. He poured out his blood for many, and I'm one of those many. And he receives our gifts and offerings. He doesn't rebuke us, and he doesn't strike us as the disciples did for this woman. But he receives us, he welcomes us, he's gracious, he's filled with compassion. And he's eager to give us grace. Just sitting in those truths and thinking about them, that when I know that's for me, that changes me. The woman, she got it right, didn't she? All the disciples, or at least most of them, didn't. They missed it. And she did do something for Jesus, but why did she do it? Why did she do it? Why did she break the vial and pour it? She didn't feel like she had to do that, right? That wasn't like somebody was goading her into do it, like you really should do that. I mean, that's really valuable, and that's going to cost you a lot. That's going to hurt your pocketbook, but really you should, okay, I'll do it. Do you sense that here? She was absolutely captivated with Jesus. She's in awe. She's in love. Mary was her name. Read the other accounts, and it tells us this was Mary, the sister of Martha. Remember the other story of Mary and Martha? If you go back in the Gospels, there was another time when Jesus visited these two sisters. And there's a contrast played out where Martha is busy serving and hosting and doing all the work, and Mary is just sitting at Jesus' feet. And Martha's like, this isn't fair. This isn't fair. Do you see all that I'm doing? I'm sweating. And Jesus said, Mary's doing what's right here. This is good. So Mary has a history of just sitting at Jesus' feet and just loving him. And he's loving her. Martha's focused on serving. Mary's focused on Jesus. It's not a bad thing to serve. It's not a bad thing to serve. But the focus on Jesus is what Mary got right. So as you look at Mary, and you look at this scene unfolding, and what Jesus did for us, are you captivated with Jesus? Do you remember ever being captivated with Jesus and what he did for you? A lot of us have read this multiple times, right? But this happened for me. Jesus wants our heart. And if you've been a Christian for a long time, this can kind of dry out. You're like, yeah, I'm familiar with this. I know all this stuff. But we need to sit at his feet again and let it soak into us, because that's what really changes us at the deeper level. And when he has your heart, you don't need to be pushed and prodded to do the right thing. That's just what you want to do. Mary wanted to give that perfume. So this week, I don't want to ask you to really do anything except, what could you do to help you become more captivated with Jesus? What's being ignored, or what do you need to bring in that this can help me? I need to stop doing some things and just sit at his feet. So I'm not going to ask you to push yourself to be a rescuer this week or the next couple weeks. God might use you to be a rescuer, and that's awesome. That's great. But this week, maybe just make sure you really understand your own rescue. This was for your rescue. Why did you need to be rescued? That might take some time to set aside, to reflect on what he's done for you. You might want to read through the whole crucifixion event. That's been really good for me to do occasionally. Just read. Here it's Mark 14 through 16. It's three chapters. It might take half an hour. Just read through the whole thing and just see the whole thing unfold. Maybe you know yourself better than anybody. You can think about, what do I need to do to really get closer to Jesus again? Maybe you've drifted away. I don't know. Maybe you're already doing that, and I can do more of it. But I just want to have you take the next 60 seconds to think about that. Look at the back of your program, but just ask these couple of questions. Am I captivated by Jesus' love for me? Have I truly embraced my rescuer? How can you become more captivated by Jesus? Think about that and pray over that for the next 60 seconds. God, you know where each one of us is at. You know if we're really distant from you or if we're really close right now. And you know the obstacles that are in the way. And God, I pray that we would be captivated by you. That we would be more like this woman, just out of her desire and her love for you, just gave it. And I don't know what that means for each person. But God, I just pray that we'd be captured by your grace, your deep love for us. As we go through this, we'd see it, and not just as a historical event, but as our rescue. Help us to get that and be changed by it. We thank you. We are so grateful for your sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that we are going to do as we finish the Gospel of Mark is every Sunday as we go through Mark, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper as we see this rescue happen. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to be doing this. And the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember what Jesus did. So this can be a personally meaningful time for you. I hope it is. Hopefully it's a meaningful time for us. This is when we remember what Jesus did, and we express our hope in him. He is our hope. And this is one of those things that's worth remembering. All right, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Today, this weekend is Memorial Day, right? And we remember the sacrifices of people who gave up their lives for us. Many thousands and thousands of people. And we appreciate that. And that should have value to us because we are free because of that. And how much more are we free because of Jesus, the Son of God who died for us? This is well worth remembering. So this morning we're gonna do it a little bit differently. There's no one gonna pass anything out. Whenever you're ready, if you would like to do this with us, I'm gonna invite you to come to the front when you're ready. Because Jesus, when he did this, he broke the bread, and I'm assuming his hands were clean as they were sharing this meal together. But he broke the bread and said, this is my body. And it was one body, right? You know, for convenience, we break it in small pieces and pass it around. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I just want you to see that this is symbolic of Jesus' body. And he broke it, you know, and he tore what he was calling, this is my body. And I want us to take this together and to see that it was my sin that broke his body. It was me. This was my sin that did this. You know, sometimes when the pieces are separate, we kind of don't get that. But his body was broken. This represents his body. This is not the actual body of Jesus. This is for us to remember. But if you would like to do this, I would invite you to come, and we will each get a broken piece. The other part of this is when we take it, we're saying, I'm a follower of Jesus. I put my trust in him. So this is for those who are followers of Christ. You know, if you have decided that, take the bread, take the juice together. You can do it up here if you'd like. You can take it back to your seat. But after you've done that, you know, come up whenever you're ready. And I think we probably should maybe come this way and go that way. Okay, everybody catch that? So there's no obstacles or log jams or anything like that. But just take these and take it whenever you're ready. Go back to your seat, and then just spend some time in prayer, thanking God for what he took away from you. What did Jesus take when you put your faith in him? He took your sin. He took the curse. He took the punishment, all those things. And what did he give you? What did he replace it with? So after you've taken this and given him thanks, go back to your seat and spend some more time thinking about what this means. So I'll just invite you can have some time in prayer in your seat, and whenever you're ready, feel free to come up. Come up with a friend, come up on your own, whenever you're ready, and after a few minutes, then we'll close in prayer. So let's just give thanks for his body right now. Father, I thank you for Jesus and what he gave us to remember. He knows, and if we're honest enough to admit it, we know it's easy to forget. It's easy to forget. And so we want to do this in remembrance of him and what he's done for us. Thank you for Jesus' body that was very, very broken for us. And Father, I thank you for his blood that was spilled for us. And we want to do this in remembrance of you, your great love, and our love back to you. As incomplete, as imperfect it is, Father, we want to tell you we love you and we love Jesus. We thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. you know the words of the hymn, go ahead and say them with me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found, was blind, now I see. If you haven't taken it yet, let's do this in remembrance of him.